angry crowd was cheering as the man was being led to a place where he'll be bound and burned until he's finally dead. He sees where they are taking him, yet his mind is made up still. He knows this is the only fire he'll ever have to feel. His mind goes back to why he had to pay this awful price. Someone had given him a Bible, he had given God his life. He believed its words, rejecting all the evil church's lies. And it was for his love of that great book he was gonna burn alive. So why can't we stand up for what they died for? Their every dream we take for granted. It's lost without the gospel message. Let's stay true to this book as it leads the way. The man's wife stands in silence as his hands are being tied. His life would soon be taken right before her very eyes. Oh, but suddenly her faith grows strong. She's ready now to die. So she cries as they begin the fire. If he goes, so will I. I can see the wicked council as they watch those dying men. Oh, this Christian faith cannot last long with such cruel torment. But the executioners found out there was nothing they could do. You see, the more they persecuted them, the more the numbers grew. Now in this world we're living in, God's word is second choice. Other books and commentaries seem to have the stronger voice. But we must realize God's not finished with his precious written word. So it's up to you and I to make sure that his voice is heard. So why can't we stand up for what they died for? We take for granted every day. The world is lost without the gospel message. Let's stay true to this book as it leads the way. Let's stay true to this book as it leads the way.
All right, amen. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 in your Bibles. Begin reading in verse 1. And when you find that, I want you to go ahead and stand with me. Stretch your legs while we read the text and pray. Get it out of your system. No leg stretching while I'm preaching. John chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says, "After this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had." And I want you to notice verse 5. "And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said to him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Let's bow our heads and ask God to meet with us. Father, we love you, and we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for what we've already heard, and I pray you'd add your blessing to what will be done in these moments. Please prepare our hearts. Please bind our enemy. We plead the blood of the Lord Jesus on this place. We ask, Lord, for your hedging about. And Lord, we yield to you. We need you, and we pray that you'd get in the midst of this service and do a mighty work in every heart. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. I want to talk to you for a while tonight about this subject, the need for tenacity. The need for tenacity. You know, one thing that's always, I have entire sermons on John chapter 5, but one thing that's always stood out to me is the fact that this man had been trying to get his need met for 38 years. You'd think somewhere along the line, he might have got discouraged. Somewhere along the line, he might have given up. Somewhere along the line, he'd have said it's hopeless. But for 38 years, he kept coming to the pool. For 38 years, he got as close to help as he could get. For 38 years, he kept trying. And for 38 years, he failed. But for 38 years, nobody cared much about him. Everybody was self-seeking. They passed him by and got their own need met. They did not acknowledge the fact that he had been there so long in such a sad state. But 38 years, this guy just would not give up. And finally, after 38 years, the Lord Jesus showed up, and the Lord knew how long he had been there. He knew his state. And he knew that this guy had just kept coming back, and the Lord honored that. And, of course, we read that the man was healed, his life was transformed. But we need tenacity in the Christian life. So what do you mean by that? Well, you've heard somebody talk about the tenacity of a bulldog. You say, what does that mean? Well, I can explain it. We had a lady that was out soul winning in Louisiana that got bit by a bulldog. The guy that owned the bulldog couldn't get his dog to let go of her. He had to beat the dog off of her because once he chomped down and sunk his teeth in, he was not about to let go. I better get this. He was not about to let go. And somewhere along the line, you and I need to get that kind of a tenacity about the things of God. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." If I quit choking, I'll go ahead and preach. I was doing fine. I don't know what happened. I got to change brands or something, but you understand when you let something slip, you've lost your grip. And to let something slip does not imply that you discarded it, intentionally got rid of it, but you lost your grip. You didn't have a good grip on it. And too many things have slipped in fundamentalism already. Too many people have slipped from our ranks, and too many things have slipped and escaped us. And we need to get a better grip on things. We need to decide to hold the line and take a stand for what's right. And, you know, to slip, lose your grip. The Bible says a number of times we're to hold fast. Hold it fast. He said we're to hold fast to that which is good in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. He said we're to hold fast to the form of sound words in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, we're commanded to hold fast our profession. It's fine for me to profess to be something, but I need to hold fast to my profession and stay by the stuff. And Revelation chapter 2 and verse 25, he's talking there to the seven churches, and he says, hold fast to that you have already. Don't let anything else escape you. Don't let anything else slip. In Job 27 and verse 6, and Job went through tremendous hardship, Job declared, my righteousness I hold fast. He wasn't holding on to his salvation. Wasn't talking about what was imputed to him by faith, but he was talking about him continuing to do right when it was not pleasurable to do right, when it did not seem profitable to do right, when it was not fun to do right. When everything opposed him, he said, my righteousness I hold fast. Basically, what Job was saying is, I have absolutely nothing in my life to encourage me to do right, but I'm going to hang on, keep doing right anyway. Don't forget, this is after Job lost virtually everything and then lost the support of his wife. She said, why don't you just curse God and die? And in chapter 27, verse 6, he said, I'm going to do that. He said, my righteousness I hold fast. I don't care who's doing right. I'm going to keep doing right. I don't care if I'm in the majority, minority. Really doesn't matter. Right is always right. So I hold fast my right. I'm not going to let my righteousness slip. I'm not going to let it escape me. I'm going to keep doing right. I like what I read about the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, where he said, I have fought a good fight. In other words, he made it pretty clear this was not a game, it was a battle. I have finished my course. By the way, if you back up to verse 6, he made it clear. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. Huh? He said, I'm ready. And the time of my, and everybody can say they're ready when the time of their departure is not at hand. He was about to be beheaded at this point. It was imminent. Death was imminent. And he said, the time of my departure is at hand. I am ready. And he said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. You know, a lot of folks start the course that don't finish the course. Well, I guess one of the greatest sadnesses I have through the years is how many people have fallen by the wayside. How many people used to have standards don't have any standard. How many people that used to fight sin don't fight sin anymore. How many people that used to go after souls no longer do that? People that used to believe the Bible and don't believe the Bible anymore. I have a real problem with that. And he said, I have finished my course, and I assure you, for him, it had been an obstacle course like it will be for you. And he said, I have kept the faith. That must mean someone was trying to steal it from him. Must mean that someone was trying to get it away from him. He said, I kept it. I didn't let it get away. I kept a grip on it. The faith, the same faith that was once delivered unto me. I kept the faith. And we have all kind of people going to finish, but they're not going to finish the way they started. Some folks won't finish at all. Others that will not finish the way they started won't finish going the right direction. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, the Bible says that you and I to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Anybody that's ever been in combat understands it's not a pleasurable experience. It is a necessary evil, but somebody has to get in there, and you have to endure hardness. I get these Christians so soft and pathetic. Oh, I got my feelings hurt. I got wounded. What did you expect in a war? Did you really think you'd make it through unscathed? Did you really think you'd make it through without being attacked? Did you really think someone was not going to be used to the enemy to take a shot? You got all these thin-skinned people. I'm supposed to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Statements like 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Did you get that? That's pretty similar to the statement that he makes in Proverbs where he said that there is profit in all labor. That would imply that even when my labor did not accomplish the desired end, it was not pointless or worthless or futile. He said, my labor is never in vain in the Lord. That is even when my labor does not produce the desired end, when I did not accomplish what I set out to accomplish. God said it still wasn't in vain. It still wasn't without purpose. It still was not pointless and powerless. And so, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also were compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The race is not over. This is a relay. You just now got the baton. This is your leg of the race, and you and I need to run until it's time to hand it off. We need to give it our best, and we're going to have to run with patience, which implies that there's going to be some hardship, which implies that we're going to get antsy from time to time. I can't get out of the race, and there's no discharge from this war, so I might as well learn to be a good soldier. I'm in the race and can't get out. I've got to pace myself and run my leg of the race with tenacity. I've got to give it all we got. In Acts 2 and verse 42, talking about the early church, it said they continued. They not only started, they continued. They continued steadfastly. Watch this next statement. In the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Did you notice that doctrine preceded fellowship? And doctrine will dictate fellowship if you're right with God. They continued first in the apostles' doctrine. The first thing they continued in was sound doctrine. And then their fellowship was dictated by their doctrine. Amen. We get all these folks today trying to unite everybody, and you can't do that. There's not even any possibility. And I'm not staying in to change anything. I'm commanded to separate. I'm a separatist. I'm an old-time Baptist, and Baptists have always been separatists. That's not just Baptist doctrine. Baptists are people of the Bible. If you believe the Bible, it'll make a Baptist out of you. It's not a denomination. I'm telling you, if you believe the Word of God, you will end up becoming everything that a true Baptist is, because Baptists have always believed that the Bible is the final authority for faith and practice, and if it is, then I ought to submit to the authority. Galatians 6 and verse 9, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let me explain that word faint to you. If you walk in the back door and I hit you in the hip with a ball bat, you did not faint. I forcefully took your consciousness from you. However, if you walk in and see something that is repulsive, or if you experience something that is painful and you go and give up consciousness, you have fainted. The Bible said, be not weary in well-doing. For in due season, in God's good timing, we shall reap if we don't give up. If we don't faint. Talking about tenacity. Sometimes you want to faint. Sometimes you want to stop running. Sometimes you want to quit fighting. Are you listening to me? There's times when you'd rather compromise than take a stand and have to separate. That's true of everybody. There's got to be some governing principles in my life. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, God said it's required of stewards. Is that what you are? Is that what I am? A steward is somebody who has been delegated oversight of what actually belongs to another. And there's not anything I have that's mine. My body's not mine. It's been bought with a price, and I'm to therefore glorify God in my body and in my spirit, which are God's. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. There's not one thing I have that is truly mine. I am a steward of God, and He has given me oversight of some things. He said it's required of stewards that a man be found dynamic. Required of stewards that a man be found highly educated. That a man be bombastic. God says one thing I require stewards, and that's faithfulness. You know, the faithful man just keeps on plodding along. He may not impress anybody, but he gets to the finish line. He stays by the stuff. He does what he's supposed to do. When you get worried about impressing people, you'll be unfaithful to principle to impress somebody. You'll be unfaithful to doctrine to impress somebody. We're to identify with somebody. We can't afford to allow that to happen. In Acts 5, verse 42, talking about the early church, it says, in the temple and every house, they ceased not. Oh, never stopped. They ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They just never stopped. They just kept on going. They just kept doing what they were supposed to do. The Bible tells us that you and I need that kind of tenacity. It's always been the earmark of Christianity for them to be burden bearers and for them to plod on. The Apostle Paul, let me remind you, he came to the time when he said, I fought a good fight, finished my course, kept the faith. Need I remind you that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he enumerated the things that he'd experienced. He'd been shipwrecked thrice, not once, not twice, three times. He had been beaten with rods. He had been scourged. He had been betrayed by false brethren. He'd been a night and a day in the deep. He had been stoned at Lystra. But he came to the time where he was a finisher. He didn't allow those things to stop him. He talked about being in need and being cold and being hungry. Not too many of us have experienced that. Amen. But the Bible tells us that he was a finisher. I like the guy in John chapter 5 because 38 years didn't slow him down. He was willing to stay as long as it took. And somewhere along the line, we need some people that decide, I'm just going to do whatever it takes. So I've been trying for 38 years. Well, how about 39, okay? One of these days the Lord may show up and find you faithful and decide to do a miracle that you couldn't do just because you stayed at it for 38 years because you would not give up. We need that kind of tenacity. You need to bite into what's right and not let loose. You need to sink your teeth into it and get a good grip on it and decide, I'm going to hold fast. I'm not gauging this by how long. I'm not gauging this by how I feel. I'm not gauging it by the applause of men. This is right. I'm just going to get in there and keep doing it. If I succeed or I fail, I'm going to do right. If it's easy or hard, I'm going to do right. If it makes friends or enemies, I'm going to do right. But we got too many politicians in fundamentalism today to do that. You know, Job had a pretty tough life, wouldn't you agree? Huh? I love what he said. He said, though he slay me, Job 13:15, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. He said, if God kills me, he kills me, but he said, I'm going to trust in him no matter what. I've lost virtually everything. I have no explanation from God. I can't figure it out. Doesn't make any sense to me. Just remember that Joseph, from the time he was sold into slavery until the time that he became prime minister of Egypt in Genesis 41 and verse 46, 37:2 of the book of Genesis, his troubles began with his brethren. He was 17 years of age, that verse says. In Genesis 41 and verse 46, when he finally stood before Pharaoh, he was full 30 years of age. That is 13 years. And for 13 years, nothing went right for him. But he just kept doing right. He just kept honoring God, just kept doing the will of God. I'd say he had some tenacity. What do you think? And Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And can I say to you, we need a tenacity that will overcome the hardships and the suffering times of life. I need to hold on when everything's trying to beat me loose from it. Everything's trying to tear my hands loose from what I know is right. I just need to hang on. I just need to stay in there and stay by the stuff. I need to be in church when I don't feel like being in church. I need to serve God when I don't feel like serving God. I need to have a devotional life and a walk with God, whether I'm excited about it or not. I assure you, you get a hold of God, the excitement will come. Amen. But I'm going to have to hang on in suffering. You understand that we need a tenacity in service. Remember what Jesus said? The Bible tells us about Him that when He was headed to Jerusalem, He knew He was going there to die. The Bible said He set His face as a flint toward Jerusalem. He was not about to let friend or foe turn Him aside. Peter tried to turn Him around, and He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You're an adversary to the will of God." You may have good intentions and you may be speaking out of love, but you are misguided and you're trying to derail me from the will of God. I must get to Calvary. And He set His face as a flint toward Jerusalem to suffer and die so that you and I could be saved. Hey, listen to me, folks. We need that kind of tenacity in our direction and our determination to serve God and keep doing the right thing, keep doing what we're supposed to do, even if it requires suffering like it did for the Lord Jesus. I mean, if we're going to be anything like Him, and that's what a Christian is, a copy of the original Christ. Hey, listen to me, folks. A copy is never as good as the original. But you should be able to tell what it is a copy of. It should have some resemblance. Amen. If we're ever going to be anything like Him, do you realize He suffered more than any man? He was beaten beyond recognition. How am I ever going to be anything like Him? He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon Him. With His stripes we are healed. And you're going to be like Him and everything's going to be smooth and easy, right? You're going to have any semblance of Christianity without hardship, without suffering, without opposition, without enemies? You've got to get out of fantasy land. In the real world, you're going to have some tenacity because everybody's not going to come up and pat you on the back. Everybody's not going to speak well of you. Everything is not easy. Sometimes the right thing is the hardest thing. But it doesn't change the reality that it is right according to the Word of God. We need a tenacity in this matter of pursuing the will of God, whatever it may entail. I need to set my face as a flint when I know the will of God and determine nothing will stop me. Huh? You understand, I need a tenacity in the prayer closet. In Luke 24 and verse 49, Jesus said to those disciples, He said, "But tarry ye in Jerusalem." How long, Lord? Until ye be endued with power from on high. What He was telling them is, don't leave home without me. Don't go to the pulpit without me. Don't stand in front of the class without me. Don't knock on the door without me. Don't stand to sing the special without me. Because according to John 15 and verse 5, without me, ye can do nothing. We got a lot of nothing going on in the name of something. We call it preaching and God calls it nothing. Because without me, the only thing I'm capable of without Him, I'm capable of one thing without Him, nothing. So I can call it preaching, I can call it soul winning, I can call it anything I want to call it without Him, it's all the same thing, nothing. A bunch of action, but it's nothing. It's the only thing I'm capable of in the flesh, nothing. Because that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Oh, that means good flesh is bad flesh. It means that I'm trying to serve God in the flesh and there's no good thing in the flesh, even what I'm trying to do is not good. He said, "But tarry in Jerusalem, how long, Lord? Until. Don't get in a big hurry. Get on your face and stay until. Get in my presence and stay until. I show up until the power falls. You know, God's the same day as he's ever been, but the problem is we're not. In Luke chapter 11, verse 5, the Bible talks about a fella that was praying. He came at midnight and he would not leave. His friends said, go away, come back in the morning. He wouldn't give it to him because they were friends. But because of his importunity, what's that mean? His constant coming, his unwillingness to be denied, his determination. The truth is, we're about like D.L. Moody described people. He said most people at prayer are like little boys that knock on doors at Halloween. They knock on doors and run, and they're a mere aggravation. They don't stay there long enough to get anything out of it. By the time the householder shows up and they could get something, they've already fled the scene. It's about like our prayer lives. We sing Sweet Hour of Prayer, and if we told the truth, we'd sing Fleeting Moment of Prayer. We don't have time for God. We don't have time for prayer. Too busy serving God to have any time for His person. Huh? That's one of the reasons we have so many casualties. We get so busy that we don't have time for God Himself. God didn't create man for service first. He created him first for fellowship. I'm not telling you God doesn't want you to serve Him. I'm telling you God doesn't want you to bypass Him and do something for Him. He didn't intend for me to do something for Him. He intended me to do something with Him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, where the Bible said, and we are laborers together with God. He wants me to do the natural. And when I get to the end of my resources, He'll do the supernatural. Which is why most of us are not seeing God do anything, because we hadn't exhausted our resources. And if we have, we did it in the flesh. We didn't get in His presence first. I'm supposed to do the natural, and He'll do the supernatural. I'm supposed to do what I can, and He'll do what I can. But I first have to get in His presence. I first have to get in the yoke. I first have to tarry until... You think about that woman in Luke 18. Remember what he said in verse 1? Men ought always to pray, and there's that word again, and not to faint. When I faint in my prayer life, I will faint in every other area. But in verse 5 of Luke chapter 18, it's talking about this woman who comes before the unjust judge, and he's not even interested. You think that's true of God? God's showing us, He's saying this woman could get an answer from somebody that cared nothing about what was right, cared nothing about her need. That's not true of God. Nobody cares more about what's right than God does. No one's more compassionate to my need than God is. And God said if this woman could get a judgment out of an unjust judge that cared nothing about what's right, cared nothing about her, because of her continual coming, what would a loving God who cares about your need and cares about justice do if you came with that same tenacity? Continually came. Amen. I'm telling you, we need a tenacity in the prayer closet. We're going to have to learn to pray again, and I think it's escaped us in our generation. We got so many computers and methods and gadgets, we've forgotten there's a God in heaven. Huh? We become so dependent on all that we have to get the job done, we've forgotten that we've got to be plugged into the power source we're going to get it done. Not going to happen with technology. Not going to happen with human brilliance. Not going to happen strictly on promotion. And I'm not opposed to promotions. I'm telling you, if that's all I have, there's no power. We're going to have to get back to the prayer closet. We're going to have to stay by the stuff. We're going to have to learn to pray and learn to persevere in prayer, learn to practice importunity, learn to come continually to tarry until we're endued with power from on high. Don't get in a big hurry. You can't get anything done without Him anyway. No use rushing off without him. Amen. Finally, let me say this. We need a tenacity in this matter of going after sinners. You know, the Bible tells us in Acts 5, verse 28, that they filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. I dare say there are few cities in America that in our generation have been filled with our doctrine. Look, folks, it doesn't matter how much seed you have in the barn. It matters how much seed you have in the field. You don't reap on what's in the barn, you reap on what's in the field. We're going to have to get out and sow the seed. And if you want to reap heavy, you're going to have to sow heavy. He that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. That's not only financial like the passage. That's true in every sense. If I sow sparingly financially, I'm going to reap sparingly. If I sow sparingly as far as how much seed of the gospel I put out, I'll reap sparingly. But if I sow bountifully, I will reap bountifully. I'm going to tell you something, folks. We're going to have to get back to sowing the seed and having a tenacity about going after sinners. You know, I remember back whenever I first got saved. Matter of fact, back in the 70s, that's when you got saved. That's when Brother Gomez got saved, when I got saved. Most of the guys I room with got saved in that era. There was something happening in fundamentalism, but people were really praying, getting hold of God. And they just wouldn't let sinners alone. They just drove you plumb crazy. I remember my dad got saved. 2 weeks later, my mom got saved. That time I was bouncer in the barroom, and they determined to get me saved. I had absolutely no interest in getting saved. And they started working on me and praying for me. And I mean, I'd come home, and every time I sat down at the meal table with my dad, he had about as much tact as a wounded buffalo. I'd sit down at the meal table with my dad, and he'd look at me and said, "Denny, if you don't get saved, you're going to die and go to hell." Huh? That wasn't exactly what I wanted to hear. He said, "Well, you better be careful. You're liable to drive them away." Where are you driving to, hell number two? They're lost. They're going to the only hell there is. There's not another hell. If they're lost, they're going to hell. You might as well give it your best shot. I'm not talking about being mean and hateful, but I am talking about having a tenacity. Sometimes we back off because, you know, I've been after them too much and I'm just afraid. You know, if they'd have given me any room, I'd have died and gone to hell. But finally, they I'd come home at night, 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. My mom would have a big meal cooked. She'd have it in the oven, and I'd come in. She'd get that meal out, put it on the counter. I'd sit down and eat. And the whole time I'm eating, she's reading the book of Revelation to me. You know, the locusts are coming out of the pit and stinging men 5 months, and they want to die and can't die. And then she said, "Denny, if you don't get saved and the rapture happens, this is what's going to happen to you. You better get saved." So I eat this big meal and listen to the book of Revelation. I go to bed, I roll around all night, them things stinging me. Huh? Finally, after 6 months, and I don't have time to tell you a story. It's a whole sermon in itself about me getting saved, my testimony about getting saved. But I went to church to get my dad off my back. And I went down there and sat down. That old country preacher got up, and buddy, he butchered the King's English. But the Holy Ghost of God was all over that thing. I get under conviction. So what do you mean by conviction? Well, here's what I mean by conviction. I did not mind my parents inviting me to church. I did not appreciate them giving that preacher a list of my sins. And about 5 minutes into the sermon, I was convinced, this guy has a list of my sins. He's zeroing in on me. I'm sitting back here with my arms crossed thinking, okay, buddy, there are other people here. You could talk to some of them for a while. Huh? Conviction makes that sermon so personal, you'd swear that preacher's gunning straight for you. And he may not even know you're in the crowd. But the Holy Ghost of God puts that personal touch to the Word of God and said, "I'm talking to you." But that night I got born again. That's the greatest day of my life. But my parents just kept after me. You know, there were people I worked with that after I got saved, I went back to work at Small Tube Products and I started witnessing to them. I witnessed to 3 or 4 guys. You know what they told me? I'm already saved. Oh, you are, huh? You're saved, huh? How come you didn't tell me? All this time I've worked with you, never one time did you witness to me. Never one time did you hand me a gospel tract. Never one time did you give your testimony. You already had me consigned to hell. God wouldn't have a reprobate like me. I mean, I was too wicked and filthy for you to be defiled by talking to. Well, don't be too hard on them. Most of you pass people by all day long, work people for 10 years, never witnessed to them once. I hope they get saved and then rip your face off for letting them go to hell for all those years that you wouldn't even give them one word of testimony, one word. Can I tell you, I stand here tonight because there's two people in this world that determined they were going to let me die and go to hell. That's my mother and my dad. They were determined not to let me die and go to hell. And they never backed up. They never apologized for giving me the gospel. My dad didn't worry about tact. He just kept on coming. He just kind of bit in and hung on. And that's what we're supposed to do. I remember back in those days whenever we got a burden for somebody. Does that ever happen anymore? I mean, I'm glad for days like we had yesterday, 20-some people walked the aisle, and probably some of those folks you have a burden for, you prayed for, you brought them. But I mean, I remember back in those days, we get a burden for somebody, and you just didn't give up. You just didn't give up. By the way, we don't dare give up. I remember I was in Michigan knocking on doors. I knocked on the door. Nobody came. I knocked again. Nobody came. I don't know why I knocked third time normally. I knocked third time. After I knocked third time, I heard some footsteps. Heard a guy come down a set of steps. He came down, opened the door, and he was all wild-eyed. Yeah, what do you want? I said, well, I'm a preacher. I'm out here visiting. I want to stop by and talk to you a minute. I said, you go to church anywhere? He said, who sent you? So I guess God did. I was knocking on doors. I didn't have an address. I was just knocking on doors. I said, I guess God did. He said, you know what I was doing? I said, no, I don't have a clue. He said, I was up in the attic. I had a rope strung over a rafter. I was standing on a chair with a rope around my neck. And he said, you knocked once and it didn't come. You knocked twice and it didn't come. He said, you knocked third time. He said, I'd come down and see who it was knocked on my door. Oh, by the way, the old boy did get saved. And he did come to church. He didn't hang himself. What do you know? Folks, listen to me. There's a lot of folks out there having a hard time. Are you listening to me? There's a lot of them out there. And I'm afraid, remember in Luke chapter 15, we have the shepherd, and Jesus told us that which one of you have 100 sheep and you lose one of them, you won't leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost. How long? Until. Oh, there's that word again. How long you go after? Until he find it. It didn't say he went after that lost sheep until he got tired. Until he fell and skinned his knee. Until he heard a wolf howl. Until he met some skeptic that told him it's hopeless. The Bible said he went after that lost sheep until he find it. We just got to get it done, folks. We're going to have to stay after it until we get the job done. Just keep on going and keep on going and keep on going. Yeah, I had an uncle that was a drunkard, my dad's brother Donnie. And I've witnessed to Donnie, and I was the preacher in the family. But I've witnessed to Donnie probably 15, 20 times. Donnie was never arrogant with me. He was never cocky. He'd hang his head every time when I've witnessed to him. Donnie just hang his head, and he said, I'm not ready, Danny. I'm not ready. And I said, Donnie, this is not a matter of ready. The Bible says in Luke chapter 14, all things are now ready. Whosoever will may come. There's nothing for you to get ready. Just be willing. I couldn't get him to trust Christ. I worked on him and worked on him. And to be honest with you, in my heart, I'd about concluded that he was probably going to die and go to hell. I mean, I never quit witnessing to him, but in my heart, I really was doubtful that he was ever going to get saved. Because I'd witnessed to him so many times with the same response. But my dad, buddy, he prayed. He was never a super soul winner. But he'd latch on to something. I'm telling you, you never see anything like it. He'd pray for his brothers by name every day, every one of them. Every time we ever prayed, he prayed for every one of them by name. He'd witness to them. Every time he talked to them, he'd witness to them. Donnie got sick and went to the hospital. And he was in the hospital, and he wasn't dying, but he was pretty sick. And on Monday, my dad got home from work. He showered up, skipped supper, grabbed his Bible, and went to the hospital. He went over there and read the Bible to Donnie, witnessed to him, talked to him. Donnie didn't get saved. Went over and prayed with him. On Tuesday, he came home from work, skipped supper, showered, grabbed his Bible, went to the hospital to see his brother Donnie. He went over and prayed with him, read the Bible to him, witnessed to him, didn't get saved. Wednesday, same routine, and got back in time to go to the Wednesday evening prayer meeting, but he went and visited him first. Witnessed to him, Donnie didn't get saved. On Thursday, my dad went over, same thing. Went to the hospital, took his Bible, witnessed to Donnie, read the Bible to him, Donnie wouldn't get saved. Friday, my dad came home from work, showered up, got his Bible, went to the hospital. He walked in Donnie's room. Donnie was sitting on the edge of the bed. My dad walked into Donnie's room and he said, "Now, Donnie, you know you need to get saved. Your health's bad. You need to get saved." My uncle Donnie looked at my dad and he said, "I know that, Arnie." He said, "I'm going to do that tonight." He said, "I've been waiting for you to get here." I wonder who it is that's waiting for you to get there. I wonder who it is you visited four times or five times and they decided, you know, if they come one more time, I'm going to settle it. But you already decided, I'm not going back. Won't work, can't get them saved, Hey, I'm talking about a tenacity in going after that individual sinner. I'm talking about a tenacity in going out there and staying at it until we get the job done. You know, I was soul winning in West Virginia. And I went up a holler. How many of you know what a holler is? Amen. God bless you. I'm glad some of you hadn't let the city ruin you. But I was with a fellow. We started knocking doors, and it was a dead-end holler. Probably 30, 35 doors in that road. And if I knocked on 35 doors, 30 of them got slammed in my face. 25 of them cussed me out. One guy turned dog loose. And I liked the dog better than him. One guy stuck the tip of his shotgun out the door. He didn't point it at me, but when he told me he wasn't interested, he put the tip of it out the screen door so I could see it. Now, I started a church in West Virginia, and they're usually pretty nice people, even though they're not interested in getting saved. They really are. I've never had a day like that in West Virginia or anywhere else. We got down that holler, and I'd knock on 35 doors. I didn't have anything close to a prospect. I didn't even have a good suspect. We got to the end of that road, and I looked at that preacher. I said, "Let's get out of here before this place drops into hell. This is modern-day Sodom and Gomorrah. I never seen so many God-haters in one holler in my life." We got in the car and started driving down the road. And while we're driving, there's a big stand of pines on the right, and it was kind of angled like this. And I looked to the right, and coming down the road, I could see behind those pines. I couldn't see coming up. Coming down, I looked over, and I looked behind those pines, and I saw a roof line. And I quick turned my head the other direction. Preacher looked over, he said, "Is that a house?" I said, "I don't think so." He said, "You reckon anybody lives there?" I said, "I doubt it." He said, "You want to stop?" I said, "No." "But pull it over. It won't take 5 minutes to get cussed one more time. Let's get it over with." We pulled off the road. I get out, walk over, knock on the door, an old man named Esther Derrick, pushing 90 years of age. He came to the door, invited us in. He and his precious wife got saved. Just tender-hearted, sweet as anybody you ever saw in your life. Did I tell you what a good day we had soul winning? Amen. They got saved. Old Esther told me, he said, "Preacher, I can't come tonight, but," he said, "I'll be there tomorrow night, and I'm getting baptized, and I'm bringing my whole family to watch." Well, next day, did I tell you what a good day we had soul winning? Next day, we were at the church, and the preacher was checking phone messages, and I slipped off, and I came back right to the tail end of a phone message, a woman's voice, and I could see he had kind of a troubled look on his face, and I said, "Well, who was the preacher?" And he said, "That's Miss Derrick." And I said, "Man, don't tell me they're not coming." He said, "No, they're not going to be here." I said, "She wants us to come right away." I said, "What's going on?" He said, "Well, about an hour ago, Esther walked out in the kitchen. He drew a glass of cold water, drank it down, turned, took about two steps, grabbed his chest, and fell over dead on the kitchen floor." And two awesome thoughts struck me. The first thought was, I thought, thank God that old man didn't say, "I'm not ready right now." Thank God he didn't put it off to another time. But the second thought I had scared me a lot more than that. You say, what was the second thought? Well, I knew how close we came to not making that visit. And I knew how bad I didn't want to make that visit. Are you listening to me? I'd been cussed quite enough for one day. I was about ready to punch somebody in the mouth. I mean, that gets old after a while. Amen. And I was ready to call it a day and regroup and try it again tomorrow. But if I'd have waited until tomorrow, that old man would have died going to hell. And I'd have probably never known it till the judgment seat of Christ, and I'd have had bloody hands. Because I let a bunch of hard heads discourage me, and there was one prospect on the whole road. Just one. We missed it on the way up the road. The devil made sure of that. And on the way down, I was about discouraged enough to call it a day. I'm sure glad we made that one last visit, just one more visit. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm trying to tell you, we need to get some more of this tenacity in our Christianity. We're too soft. We don't do our hardness very good. We don't stay in the prayer closet. We don't tarry until. We don't go after that lost sheep until. We don't set our faces aflint toward Jerusalem. We don't decide, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. We just keep doing what's right. Hey, listen to me, folks. Somewhere along the line, we're going to have to get some of this tenacity. We're never going to get the job done with the mentality that we have today. We're too soft. We're too dignified. We don't have that old-time religion. And the more technology we get, the less of that we have. I'm just telling you. Everybody mocks at me and makes fun of me about my stand on technology, but I've watched it erode fundamentalism. And everywhere they have it, it goes the other direction. Don't take long. Throw up a couple screens. Huh? It starts going that way, to the left, right away. Maybe you need a prayer closet, not a screen. Maybe you get out there and knock on doors until. Maybe you need to set your face as a flint toward the will of God and decide, I'll not be turned aside. Maybe you need to decide, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Doesn't matter if it's easy or hard. Doesn't matter what happens. We need some tenacity tonight. And I really think that what he preached and what I'm talking about right now go hand in hand. Stay in the fight. The only way you're going to do that. Look, when I was in high school and wrestled, it wasn't always the best wrestler that won the match. I remember I wrestled a guy from Central Cambria, and that guy was good. A lot better wrestler than I was. They couldn't pin me, but I mean, I couldn't do much with it. He was scoring points on me. But you know what? We came to the third period with about a minute and 10 seconds left, and I was on top, and he ran out of gas. The difference was he could wrestle for about 5 minutes I wrestled for 6. Are you listening to me? I pinned him when he was beating me by about 8 or 9 points on the... I pinned him. He better wrestle than I was. We wrestled 3 times, he beat me 2. Guaranteed. The only difference was, he didn't have the tenacity to go hard with everything he had for 6 minutes. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. If we're going to get it done, we're going to have to give it everything we got to the last tick on the clock until we hear the shout. And I think it's near. I don't want to be relaxed. My rest is on the other side. I ought. You know, some of you are going to have a hard time resting. You're supposed to get tired before you rest. I'm not supposed to be resting here. I'm supposed to be giving it everything I've got for every tick on the clock. We need that kind of tenacity, and it'll make a winner out of you. You'll win souls. You'll get answers to prayer. You'll achieve the will of God. You'll weather the storms of life. But you don't get this tenacity and that kind of grit and determination to keep on pressing on, you're going to be a casualty or a spiritual fatality. I wonder, Nate, how many folks say, "Preacher, I'm saved and I know I'm saved." You can honestly say, "I slip a hand up a good time, saved and on." All right, God bless you. You can put them back down. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment. Every head bowed, please. Every eyes closed. Nobody looking around. Nobody talking. I want you on purpose to tune your ear to my voice. You listen to me. I wonder tonight, with their heads bowed and eyes closed, how many folks say, "Preacher, I do not know if I died that I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I have a desire to be saved. Please pray for me." If that's you, would you slip your hand up good and high and about like that? "Not sure I'm saved, but I have a desire to be saved. Pray for me." And then I want to ask you a simple question. Our first preacher talked about staying in the fight, and I'm talking to you about the tenacity to do what he talked about doing. Are you listening to me? Are you going to stay after souls, and you going to stay in the prayer closet until you be endued with power? Are you going to stay after that lost sheep until you find it? Are you going to set your face as a flint toward Jerusalem? And no matter how bad it goes, though he slay you, yet you're going to trust in him. I wonder how many of us tonight say, "Preacher, tonight God spoke to my heart, and I want you to pray for me that God would help me to give it all I got in these last days and hours before the coming of the Lord Jesus. God would help me to have that tenacity. God would help me to give it everything I have and not slack up and not do less than my very best, not do less than I can. Pray for me." If that's you, would you slip your hand up good times, says all the crowd. God bless you. I see hands everywhere. I'm talking about in prayer. I'm talking about in soul winning. I'm talking about in pursuing the will of God. I'm talking about being a good soldier fighting the battles. I'm talking about enduring hardship and sorrow. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I'm just going to keep doing right. Somebody else, you did not raise a hand. You'd raise it now. Most of us did, but is there someone else? Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Somebody else, put it up, put it back down. Pray for me. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for speaking to us. Please bless these moments of invitation and great power. May this not be a time where we go through some empty, hollow motions. May this be a time when we do business with thee and where things are changed and our lives are changed. And, oh God, give us that old-time religion, that old-time tenacity in every area, that we'd get a grip on things and not let it slip. Please, Spirit of God, minister to us now in great power in these moments of invitation, and we'll give you glory. We ask it in Jesus' name.